Let me say good morning to everybody. Let me say one more time, happy Sabbath. We have some visiting friends. Hey, how are you? Glad to see you. So, yeah. Today we have a message, and probably you have... Can you read it? Can you read that? Hopefully the whole message will be clear on the screen for everybody. So, many people may be asking, what is the title all about? Debt to income ratio. Have you ever heard about that? Debt to income ratio? So, we will see today that we have some problems that need to be solved as soon as possible, and that God has reserved something for us that we need to get at all price. God is a good God. He made provision for his children to have a place to live. I come up with this title thinking about people who look for to buy a property but have been turned down because of what? Because their monthly debt is a big chunk of their monthly gross income. FHA requirement is 43% maximum. That means if you want to buy a property, your debt should not exceed 43% of your gross monthly income. Let's say that you make $200 a month. Your FHA should not exceed what? $86 of your monthly income. If it goes beyond, you may not be able to purchase that property, according to what we find online. So, what should we do? We should pray. The Heavenly Father, as I'm going to be talking in your name, please be with us. Talk through your man servant to our ears so that we can understand and accept your provision for us. Forgive our sins. Give us your Holy Spirit. This I pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Debt to income ratio. There is this house, my brothers and sisters, that you want to buy, but your debt-to-income ratio is too high. This property is all that you need. It has trees all around. I don't know about you, but it is a good property to have trees on your property. They may not be too close to the house, but you need trees to make it beautiful. There is a beautiful landscape all around it with the best grass type, flowers all over. There's a little hill down here, a little plain up there. This property is watered by an excellent creek that presents no danger, neither for you nor for your children. But your debt-to-income ratio is too high. You cannot afford it. What will you do? You expected your credit score would cover the deficiency. But to buy this property, this house, you need not to have a debt whatsoever. This property that you want to possess, you cannot have any debt. If it was a little one, this cracked one, you may have some debt. But this big property, trees, grass, flowers, a little creek, no debt. But the problem, except you can afford to buy a property cash, if you do not have a credit history that shows the type of debtor you are, you cannot buy. Do you pay your debt on time? Do you pay on a regular basis? Here in America, to buy a property, you need to have a credit history. But for this property, you should not have any debt because your monthly income cannot afford it. The reason for this message, brothers and sisters, is to let you know that this property you want to acquire, you can get it. Whatever your credit history, whatever your debt-to-income ratio, and whatever your credit score, you can get that house. Do you want to get that house? Beautiful landscape. Beautiful grass, the best model, the best type. A river, two branches or three branches all over. No danger for you, your family, and your crops or garden or your animals. 50 acres, 100 acres, I don't care. You can get it. And I'm going to show you how to get it. And please, for free. Let me back it up. Let me inform you that the rule for you to live in that property, you must have to live, is that you must have that property. If you cannot have that property, you will die. You will be homeless. You will be cast out into the lake of fire. So, as you can see, this house is a must have. The only way to have it and live in it is that someone must pay the debts for you. You have a lot of debts. If I were to ask somebody in the audience, how many credit cards do you have in your wallet? I used to go somewhere and I see people with 10 cards and even more cards, credit cards, in their wallets or purse. The only way to have it is to live in it. Is that someone, and to live in it, is that someone must build it for you. Someone must build it for you. That someone is the debt collector. This is ironic. The debt collector is the one to build it for you. And the one to build it for you is the creditor. And that someone is the creator or builder. Think about the most magnificent house you want to possess. You will have it. All right. I want one like that. I don't know when, but I want to have one like that. The Garden of Eden was specially made to become the special residence of our first parents, Adam and Eve. The Bible says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Talking about whom? Adam. God has not created the ugly trees that we see today to place them in the garden, which constitutes the private conditional residence of the first couple. You know, whenever you rent a property to live in, whenever you buy a property, it is conditional yours. Am I correct? After 1, 2 months, or 3 months, you cannot afford to pay it. What happened to you? They will take you out, drag you out of the house. It is no longer yours. Adam and Eve got Eden as their private residence, but it was under condition. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There will be one test given to Adam and Eve to stay in the garden forever. Just one test. Not even to pay debt. Not even to do whatever it is. One test. One simple question. Two answers. True or false? Question. You eat of it or you don't eat of it? And God has already given the answer. Do not eat. Simple test. And I believe if I say this is blue, and I ask everyone in this side to say this is blue, and I ask one of these little ladies, what is the color of this? Probably they will say it's blue. I say this is blue. What is the color of it? Eh? You got it. You will understand. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Many rich and middle-class people place their second or even their primary house by the seaside or around some creek or river. Water provides relaxation. That's why we like water, inspiration, and life. Moses reports in Genesis 2 verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. That was the house of Adam and Eve. Four branches of a river in the property. I bet there were fishes, all kind of animals, water animals in the river. Four branches. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Avila, where there is gold. According to record, Avila is the great, what is the name of it again? Zimbabwe. Havila, or Heavily, I don't know how you pronounce it, is the great Zimbabwe in Africa. The Bible said the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havila, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. Those are precious stones. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Erekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Can somebody tell me where Euphrates is? Which countries does Euphrates separate? Egypt and what? Israel. And even some other countries. So the Garden of Egypt was placed in those countries when God has created the earth. Unfortunately, being too comfortable, the pair, Adam and Eve, has decided to go beyond God's requirement, a commandment. What was that simple commandment? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One more time, let me repeat. It was a simple test question, having just two answers. And the good answer has already been provided by God. God said not to do it. Any little child can answer that question. Adam and Eve have decided otherwise. The residence was a conditional residence. Otherwise, they would be taken out, dragged out of it. What happens next is very troubling. The pair decided to disobey God and to do their own will. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Both ate of it. The woman seduced her husband, and they fell. Man knows evil, and consequently, they will lose their blissful home, the Garden of Eden, where every tree grew and was pleasant to the eyes, to go out and till the ground to get food. Genesis 3 verse 32 says, and the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. We will see the rest. There was great commotions in heaven when the couple sins against the clear, short, precise, and concise commandment of God. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. God has taken whom out of the garden? Adam and Eve. Why? Because they disobeyed. What was the Garden of Eden for them? Their residence. How was it? Trees, animals, fruits, rivers, beautiful landscape, everything that they needed. God himself has built this property for them, but still, they lost it over food. So, verse 24, so he drove out the men, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Did Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life after sin? No. What God did to prevent that from happening? He drove them out of the garden. By whom? By an angel. With what? A sword. Turning every way to prevent them from getting into the garden. they lost the garden. How many times have we lost our properties over foreclosure? You bought some furniture, you cannot pay it, and next thing you know, someone came and said, okay, you didn't pay, you need to return the furniture. The car that you bought is not yours. Until you paid it off, it's not yours. They will take it away from you. How many times did that happen to us? Adam and Eve were cast out from their residence because of too much debt. One sin. One sin is too much. You cannot afford to pay. Your debt-to-income ratio is over 43%. Your debt-to-income ratio is 100%. No one will sell you. No one will give you any loan. You will be homeless or become homeless. And finally, in the bitter cold outside, you will die. Their debt-to-income ratio is too high to afford. They were not able to pay that. The landlord drove them out as it is now. The promise made to Abraham, the promise, there is no D. The promise of a land to Abraham by God is compared to the garden of God. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 6, 7, and 8, Abraham and his nephew were exceeding rich, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. And there was strife between their servants. Then Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife between me and thee. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt, take the left hand, and I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. This is the land that the Lord had previously promised to Abraham and his offspring to this day. In that land, there was countryside. I don't know for you, but many people like city life. I don't like city life. Do you? Many people want to see a lot of people in front of them in the street. A lot of cars. The shopping center is close by. No, I don't like that. If it were not so, I would live in New York City. I like Elmira. I like Corning. But city in itself is not a bad thing. But I like trees. I like grass. I like a piece of land where I can grow my own garden, like Adam and Eve. Okay, so the plan was gorgeous, magnificent in terms of physical appearances. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So you see, before Sodom and Gomorrah were so bad, it was the plain of Jordan. And it was like the garden of the Lord. When you talk about the garden of the Lord, what are you talking about? You're talking about Eden. So beautiful was that plain. It was there that Lot has decided to reside. Beautiful city. Here we see that so beautiful it was that the narrator compares it to the garden of Lord, which is Eden. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Brothers and sisters, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art to northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This is the promised land that we generally call Canaan. That is what God has promised to his children. That is the land that God prevented Moses from going to. That is the land that God has prevented the Jews coming from Egypt, 20 and over, to go to. It was a gorgeous, beautiful land, but they did not deserve to live in that place. There is nothing wrong with cities themselves. As a matter of fact, the Israelites built for themselves cities, and in heaven, there are cities. Do you like cities? Yeah. I know. But in heaven, there are cities. If you are saved, will you live in the city? Or will you live in the country? Where will you live? My sister? The New Jerusalem is a city, the capital city of the universe. The problem resides in the lifestyle adopted by their inhabitants. They congregate together to banish God, the true God, the creator, from their lives. That's a problem. In the new earth, there will be cities as well as rural places. Sister White, in The Great Controversy, talks about it. What does she say? Sister White says, Jesus, the divine architect, who has created the earth, the stars, and the whole universe before ascending to heaven after his resurrection, made a promise to his disciples, and thus to us, that he would not let them alone and would go to prepare a place for us wherever he is. This is me saying it, not Sister White. Sister White, the Bible says, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. How many times have you tried to buy a property that you can, that you've been turned down? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. My daughter Stitches, the little one, every time, almost every time that she goes to the computer, she's building houses. She said, this is my mansion. And she has other friends on the computer building along with her mansions. I like mansions, but I cannot afford them. But Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In the mansions. With this wonderful word, the disciples were comforted. And Jesus said in verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We've been shown on the internet the private residence of Trump. Have you seen it? Gold all over. Extravaganza. Gold here and there. In his private residence. In New York City and wherever he lives. It will not be so when we get to heaven. It will be higher, more beautiful. I don't know how to say it. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. The disciples know by these words. They would not be separated from their master eternally. So what next? As creditor, Jesus has paid the debt for us on Calvary. The Bible says that he forgives all our sins, which are our debts. verse 13 of Colossians 2. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. What God has done through Jesus Christ, forgiven all your trespasses. Let me tell you something. One day, telling you, this is my own experience. One day, I was so broke, I don't know how. I went to my mailbox, not here, it's been some years. I went to my mailbox, I opened one of the envelopes, I got $1,800 check. I don't know who sent it to me, and they told me you can cash it. I said, I'm going to try it. I need money. I don't know where this money comes from. I went to my bank account. I deposited it on my bank account. And one day after, the money was on my bank account. I don't know. These people, they sent it over to me, and I use that money. I do whatever I got to do. And then I didn't have money to pay that money back. I've been receiving letters from them. You need to pay. You need to pay. You need to pay. You need to pay. Until I cannot afford to pay it, they sent me to a debt collector company. A debt collector company. And I said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to settle it. It was $1,800. I paid it $900 and some. Paid in full. According to the letter they sent to me, it is paid in full. When you pay in full your debt, you are debt free. Your sins, the sins that have taken Adam and Eve away from the garden, the sins have been paid in full by whom? By Jesus. Our debts have been paid in full by Jesus Christ. That means since our debts have been paid in full by Jesus Christ, the mansion that we want to buy, we can afford it now. As creator and builder, Jesus has built the mansion for us. The promise made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the disciples, to all of us, even to Adam and Eve, will finally be executed or fulfilled. It will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ and then at his third and final coming. At the close of the 1,000 years, you know that Jesus is coming soon, but there will be a third coming. At the close of the 1,000 years, Christ again returns to the earth. He is accompanied by the host of the redeemed and attended by the retinue of angels. As he descends in terrific majesty, he bids the wicked dead rise to receive their doom. They come forth a mighty host, numberless as the sands of the sea. What a contrast to those who were raised at the first resurrection. The righteous were clothed with immortal youth and beauty. The wicked bear the traces of disease and death. If we happen to die today, and if we die in Jesus Christ, in the time of resurrection, we will not get resurrected with COVID or cancer or any type of disease. We will get resurrected as Jesus did. An eternal youth, never to be sick again, never to suffer pain again. Every eye in that vast multitude is turned to behold the glory of the Son of God, with one voice the wicked host exclaimed, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." It is not love to Jesus that inspires this utterance. The force of truth urges the word from unwilling lips. As the wicked went into their graves, so they came forth with the same enmity to Christ and the same spirit of rebellion. When you go to bed with hate in your heart, when you wake up, how do you feel? Don't you feel the same? If you love something before you go to bed, the first thing that comes back when you wake up is the same thing. Likewise, those who died without Christ, the wicked, they will get resurrected the same as they went in the tomb. Those who are saved, the same mentality, the same character, the same thought that they nourished before going into the tomb will be the same they get resurrected with. They are to have no new probation in which to remedy the defect of their past lives. Nothing would be gained by this. A lifetime of transgression has not softened their hearts. A second probation, were it given them, would be occupied, as was the first, in evading the requirements of God and exciting rebellion against God. Great controversy. Christ descends upon the Mount of Olives, whence after his resurrection, he ascended, and where angels repeated the promise of his return. Says the prophet, "The Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him, with thee. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east of the Mount of Olives, shall cleave in the midst thereof, and there shall be a very great valley." This is interesting. When Jesus comes the third time, he will put his feet on the earth. But the second time, Jesus will not come down here. He will stay in the air. But Jesus will descend by Jerusalem in the Mount of Olives, a place that will be prepared for him. It will be cleansed completely in the 1,000 years that we will spend in heaven. Let me go faster. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." This is the capital city. Man, I don't know. This is nothing comparing to God, to what God has reserved for us. The mansion that I was talking about, I don't know which one of these will be mine. Wow. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. As the new Jerusalem in its dazzling splendor comes down out of heaven, it rests upon the place purified and made ready to receive it. And Christ with his people and the angels entered the holy city. The holy city, in that vast throng or multitude of the long-lived race that existed before the flood, men of lofty stature and giant intellect who, yielding to the control of falling angels, devoted all their skills and knowledge to the exaltation of themselves. Men whose wonderful works of art led to the world to idolize their genius, but whose cruelty and evil inventions, defiling the earth and defacing the image of God, caused him to blot them from the face of his creation. God will destroy those who don't have a mansion in the holy city. If you don't have a place in the holy city, you will die. You have to have a place, a mansion. It is either or. Either you have a place, you have a part in the big, beautiful, gorgeous mansion that God has prepared, or you become homeless and dead. There are kings and generals who conquered nations, valiant men who never lost a battle, proud ambitious warriors whose approach made kingdoms tremble. In death, these experience no change. As they come up from the grave, they resume the current of their thoughts just where it ceased. They are actuated by the same desire to conquer that ruled them when they fell. Aha! This is another part of the city. Now Christ again appears to the view of his enemies. I don't know where, whether here or there. Far above the city, upon a foundation of burnished gold, is a throne, high and lifted up. Upon this throne sits the Son of God, and around him are the subjects of his kingdom. The power and majesty of Christ no language can describe, no pen portray. The glory of the eternal Father is enshrouding his Son. The brightness of his presence fills the city of God and flows out beyond the gates, flooding the whole earth with its radiance. This is the throne of God. This is the children of God all over, all around the throne of God. I need to be there. Nearest the throne are those who were once zealous in the cause of Satan, but who, plucked as brands from the burning, have followed their Savior with deep, intense devotion. Those who are serving evil spirits, do not judge them. They may be saved. Many of them will get their lives together. They will accept Christ as their personal Savior. Please, many of them will be saved, and they will be the first around the throne of God. Next are those who perfected Christian characters in the midst of falsehood and infidelity, those who honored the law of God when the Christian world declared it void, and the millions of all ages who were martyred for their faith. The second people who will be around the throne of God will be us. When the world will declare that the law of God is void, those people will be the second around the throne of God. It will be us. It will be us. This is the million. Woo! And beyond is the great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Their warfare is ended. Amen. Their victory won. They have won the race and reached the prize. The palm branch in their hands is a symbol of their triumph. The white robe, an emblem of the spotless righteousness of Christ, which now is theirs. Almost done. The redeemed raise a song of praise that echoes and re-echoes through the vaults of heaven. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. An angel and seraph unite their voices in adoration. As the redeemed have beheld the power and malignity of Satan, they have seen as never before that no power but that of Christ could have made them conquerors. Nothing can give you eternal life if it were not Jesus Christ. Whatever you do to save yourself, whatever sacrifices you accepted, you may be given all your debt. I mean, no. Your monthly, your revenue to God. They will not save you. You may give your house to receive people, homeless people. That will not save you. The only one who will save you, the only one that will give you a place to live in the mansions, is Jesus Christ. So, in all that shining throne, there are none to ascribe salvation to themselves, as if they had prevailed by their own power and goodness. Nothing is said of what they have done or suffered. But the burden of every song, the keynote The keynote of every enemy is salvation to our God and unto the Lamb. In the presence of the assembled inhabitants of earth and heaven, the final coronation of the Son of God takes place. And now invested with supreme majesty and power, the King of heaven, of kings, pronounces sentence upon the rebels against his government and executes justice and upon those who have transgressed his law and oppressed his people. Now, brothers and sisters, there will be regret. Satan seems paralyzed as he beholds the glory and majesty of Christ. He who was once a covering cherub remembers whence he has fallen. A shining seraph, son of the morning, how changed, how degraded. From the council where once he was honored, he is forever excluded. He sees another now standing near to the Father, veiling his glory. He has seen the crown placed upon the head of Christ by an angel of lofty stature and majestic presence. And he knows that the exalted position of this angel might have been his. Behold the purchase of my blood. For these I suffered, said Jesus Christ. For these I have died, said Jesus Christ, that they may dwell in my presence throughout eternal ages. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The fire that consumes the wicked purifies the earth. Every trace of curse is swept away. God has said, through Jesus Christ, that he is preparing a place for you and for me, my brothers and sisters. We will be so beautiful that nothing can describe our beauty. Nothing can describe our mansion. No language can say anything about it. Now we're just talking about what we know, what we see, but we cannot compare what we know and what we see with what God has prepared for us. Let me read the last thing. The last thing said, my brothers and my sisters, is your debt to income ratio is too high for you to afford a private home? How many of us have the chance to buy a house? How many of us got the chance to have an inheritance from mom or dad? Jesus said, everything that he has belongs to us. Whatever you see in heaven will be yours. The new Jerusalem will be ours. If we cannot afford anything here, God will give us everything in the new earth, in the new heaven. We will be heirs of everything. The kingdoms of the earth will be ours. No, henceforth, there is a great mansion prepared by Jesus Christ himself for you in heaven and in the new earth. This is what Jesus is preparing for you. Do you see yourself here? Do you see Jesus crowning people, those who will be saved? Are you here? I will be here. Let me see the hand of those who believe that they will be here. Amen. Let me do a short prayer just for that. God, you see people raising their hands, believing that they will be right there, being crowned by Jesus Christ himself. We will be with the angels, glorifying, worshiping you. Please forgive all our sins. Erase our debt. Allow us to have no debt, except to have love for you and everyone. Forgive our sins one more time. Give us eternal life in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.